Let us now turn to Isaiah and chapter 55 and verse 6. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Can human beings, sinners, find God? Can they find him? And can they enjoy him? And can they have a relationship with him, which is the great delight of their lives, and a relationship which cannot be broken, either in this life or in eternity? Now, I think we can say that the text itself assumes that it is possible to find God. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Suggest to us that he is there to be found. And that if we neglect and delay, that there is the possibility that we may not find him. So we have one of the great things about God, and something which we should emphasize and which we should appreciate far, far more than we do. And that is that God has made himself findable. That God has not stood so far away from us sinners that it is impossible for us to find. Not only has he made it possible for us to find him, but he has made it easy to find him. Seek and ye shall find. That's what the Bible says. Seek ye the Lord. Not work. Not do great acts of sacrifice. Not punish yourself, as some religions do, in order to gain the favour of God. This God, the true God, is not like that. There is nothing distorted in this religion. It is quite simply seek him in order that you might find him. It also assumes, I would say, that not only is God findable, but that he is worth finding. That there is great, great benefit and blessing and happiness and satisfaction and joy in finding him. It also suggests to us that it is all passing while he may be found. This great findableness of God, this great blessing and pleasure and joy for sinners, is not something that will always be there for us, because it will pass. Yet it is an amazing thing that some people do want to find him in the face of the state of the sinners, in the face of his deadness and his enmity towards God. It is amazing that some would want to find him. And the only answer to that is that God himself is behind it. That God himself makes sinners to seek him. He calls you to seek him. And he calls and calls and calls again with these words. In it all, he is not aloof. He is not standing apart from it all. Just sending out the call and just leaving it at that. Take it or leave it. But he himself is involved in it. And he helps, he enables us to seek him. He puts it in us. Now, one or two points. First of all, why seek the Lord? Well, as we have said already, that is the massive thing. And it is something really worth pondering. That he is to be found. The first reason for seeking the Lord, simply that he is there, that he has placed himself there, that he has put himself in such a relationship to sinners that he can be found. That is a massive thing, a thing which we so easily set at naught, but it is massive that this great and holy God has so worked and so put himself in a relationship with sinners, unholy sinners, that he can be found. This is not for the righteous. Or for the near righteous. It is not for those who have in some measure done something to reduce their sinnership. Or who have done something to build up some credit with God. This is not for the righteous. It is for sinners, unholy and unrighteous sinners. The holy and righteous God calls them to come and to seek him because he is to be found. There's another thing we might ponder, and something which perhaps it's a stumbling block to some. And it is this. Somebody might be asking themselves the question, is it right for me to be seeking something for myself? To be seeking something for myself before others? Is it right for me to strive to get something, as it were, before others? To get something which others might not get? It is a kind of a distorted altruism. Seeking good for others before self. But in this matter of salvation, it must be to seek it for yourself first. Yes, if you seek it, you may be able to help others in the same direction to find God. But whatever you do, don't say to yourself, don't let Satan put it into your mind, well, I just don't want to be seeking something before others, seeking to get there for others, seeking to leave some that I know behind me
and just abandon them so that I can have this for myself. But that is exactly what you must do. That is what this seeking is about. That is the very nature of it. Now if you say, well, that's selfish, so let it be. This is one matter in which you must consider self first of all. Because you will stand alone before God. The Bible puts it like this. Every man shall give account of himself unto God. Yes, it is something that we must seek for ourselves first, regardless of others. But once we have found, then we may be able to lead others in that same direction. Then secondly, what is to be gained? Much every way. There is no gain. There is no profit. There is no prize in this world like finding God. Chiefly three things. First of all, condemnation abolished. All condemnation completely taken away. The sword of judgment is completely removed. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Because as sinners, we are all under God's condemnation. Every one of us are sinners by nature, by tendency. And we are also sinners by practice. We are sinners in our thoughts. Even if we manage to live an outwardly acceptable and decent life, the problem is in our hearts. That's what God sees. Because man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. We find God through Jesus Christ, through the way that He has opened. Then all possible condemnation is removed from you utterly and completely and irreversibly. That's the first thing. The second thing is the enjoyment of God in this life. We hear the phrase sometimes, pie in the sky when we die. And some people caricature Christianity as if that's all it offers. What nonsense. Because in this life, we have the best part. We are Christians. We have the greatest joy, the greatest satisfaction, the greatest blessing, and the greatest pleasure. Because all these things are in God. Everything else comes short. Everything else palls and becomes bitter. Everything else fades. But the pleasure of knowing God never fades. And I am speaking about knowing God in this life. The enjoyment of God in this life. is the greatest pleasure and the greatest blessing and the greatest good that anyone can enjoy. Then, thirdly, there is eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. The alternative is eternity in hell. But here is what God has provided, what God has opened out to sinners. These three great benefits: condemnation removed, the joy of knowing and enjoying God in this life, and eternity with God and with His Son Jesus Christ. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. And thirdly, when is he to be found? Seek ye the Lord, it says, while he may be found. Is there an answer to the question, when? Well, there is an answer. Very simple answer. And the answer is no. No. That's the no. The present moment is the most important moment in your life. When can he be found? No. How so? How can I say that? We always see all kinds of obstacles put between men and coming to Christ now. And I think that there is no obstacle. The way is wide open. And it is as wide open now as it will ever be, and wider opened than it has ever been. Yes? I say to you that the gates of heaven are wider open in this age since Christ has come and died and risen and ascended than it has ever been. Martin Luther said, when he was saved, when he realized the wonderful truth of justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you know what he said? The gates of heaven, he says, were flung open to me, and I went in. He is to be found now, because this is, above all other periods in history, this is gospel time. This is the last period on God's calendar. And it is a period that is rushing on and accelerating at a fearful rate towards its conclusion. That is true for every one of us. There are certain truths that Satan knows, and that he knows even more clearly than we do. One of these is he knows that this period is short. How do I know? Because it tells us in Revelation 12 about his increasing rage during this time. And it adds the words, because he knows that he has but a short time. This is gospel time, but it's also Satan's time. And he knows that he has only a short time to do his work. But on the other hand, he knows if it can keep the sinner in his natural state, if it can keep the sinner away from Christ and away from God, keep him preoccupied, keep his life full, keep him busy, keep him lusty, keep him yearning, keep him longing for all the wrong things. You can just keep it for this short time till we fall over the brink. Then he will have achieved his aim. This period is a short time, ushered in by the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God is poured out during this period in an unprecedented measure, in a measure in which it was not poured out before. But he is there, he is working in this world, he is working, I hope, in this room today, doing his work, revealing and enlightening and giving insights into truth, real truth. He reveals sin. Reveals to you and to me the sin that is in us. Not just the sins that we do, but the sin that is in us. And he reveals Christ, the remedy. And he enables repentance, turning from that sin. And he enables faith. That is, turning towards Christ for salvation. He is the great enabler. And not only that, but he enters into sinners. Yes, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in the heart of the sinner, changing him and enabling to do all these things. Why, when he is there in the heart, he does another wonderful thing. He witnesses with our spirit, enabling us to know that we are the children of God. How can the Christian say, I am saved? Because the Holy Spirit within him is telling him. There is a harmony between the Holy Spirit and that person's own spirit, which enables them to know that they are the children of God. Enables them to, as the Bible says, cry, Abba, Father. To God. So it is now, and if we are going to find him, we must seek him before it is too late, before the great storm comes, storm of judgment. When it comes, it will be too late. And we will, if we find that day hits us, while we are still in our natural state, then we will stand before God with no defense whatsoever. No defense and no excuse. Tell me, sinner, one excuse that you're going to have. Tell me one defense that you're going to put up in the presence of God. You can't, because you will not have any. God will punish sinners. That's what the Bible teaches us. We are, in our natural state, his enemies, and that he will punish us. But Romans 5, read these words. If while we were sinners, God reconciled us to himself by the death of his Son. That's it. Not waiting for us to get better. But while we were yet sinners, enemies against him, dead towards him, resistant to him, in that state, God reconciled us to himself by the death of his Son. If we seek peace with God now, if we make our approaches, if we make our pleas, if we make our prayers, break our supplications to God now, then all condemnation will be removed. How, fourthly, do we seek him? You sometimes feel that preachers are always saying to you, seek the Lord, but not telling you how to seek him. Well, the answer is in this verse itself. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Call ye upon him. That's it. You know what the Bible says? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's guarantee that he will answer the one who calls upon him. How do I seek him? You seek him by calling upon him. That is a simple answer. But it must be the call of the sinners, not the call of the righteous. Now there's the clear illustration in the Bible of the difference between these two. There is the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. And the Pharisee prays to God. But in actual fact, it is not really a prayer. He is standing there, commending himself to God, asking God to look at him in his goodness. And he even goes as far as to compare himself with others, as multitudes do. He says to God, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, adulterers, and all these things, or even like this publican over there, smiting his breast, bow down before thee. I thank thee that I'm not like him. Is that the call of the sinner? Of course it's not. That's the call of the proud. The call of the righteous. It's not really a call at all. It's just a formality. And it's ugly in the sight of God. Call upon him with the call of the sinner. And what's that? It's the call of the other man. He's over there away from the Pharisee, away from him. And he will not as much as lift up his head. And he smites his breast. And he says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. literally translated, it is, have mercy on me, the sinner. That's it. That is the call of the sinner. And God says, the word of God says, call ye upon him while he is near. That's how you seek God. My friend, please, please, do not call upon him from a stance of righteousness or from a stance of better in comparison with a dozen others or with the multitudes that are out there. Call upon him from the position and from the stance of a sinner, the sinner, as if you were the only sinner in the world. Because the transaction has to be personal between you only and God. Oh yes, it is humbling and perhaps even humiliating. And that may be the barrier. It is to multitudes that they do not want to take this humble position. But that's the way it is. That is grounded on the truth of the Word of God. That we must come and call with the call of the sinner, and that we will find him through Jesus Christ if we call upon him. He will answer that, I have no doubt. And he will answer with salvation. He will answer far above and beyond all your asking and all your imagination. And you will have something in your heart that you did not think it was possible to have in this life. And that is peace and joy and satisfaction and the knowledge of rightness with God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How is this possible? How can a righteous God take sinners to heaven with himself? How can he fellowship with them, associate with them, and befriend them as sinners in this world? I wonder if you're asking these questions. Well, if you are, my response to you is this. That's a good question. Yes? It's a good question. It means that you are understanding something fundamental. How can a righteous God take a sinner into a close relationship with himself? The answer is amazing beyond words. And he does so in perfect righteousness, without his righteousness and his holiness being sullied in the slightest possible way. He did it by quite simply punishing his own son on that cross in the place of every single sinner who comes to Christ. That's how he did it. And I ask you, Is there anything more amazing than that? Can you tell me any other religion or any other cult or anything designed by man which has anything like that in it? This is the uniqueness of Christianity. This is why Christianity is the only way to be saved. God the Father, taking His own beloved, only begotten Son, and punishing Him in the place of sin. Laying on Him all their sin, so that they can enter into fellowship in righteousness, in unashamedness with God. This is amazing salvation. Oh, do not pass it up. Do not pass it up. Do not sit there and say, pass. Say, yes, it's for me. Get it for yourself. Strive for it. Kick over everything that stands in the way. But get Christ. Whatever else you get or you don't get in this life, get Christ before you leave it. Wait not until He comes in a very different way and with a very different face towards you. When He comes in judgment to condemn you, get Him now. Receive Him now. To be your friend. And to be your friend forever. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank Thee for this great salvation. Thank Thee that Thou hast provided a cure for our lostness, our condemnation, a way of escape. Thank Thee that Thou hast provided for us a source of joy and peace and blessedness which this world cannot give and which this world cannot take away. Lord, we thank Thee for what Thou hast done. We thank Thee for Thy generosity, for Thy kindness, for Thy grace, for Thy goodness towards sinners. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy call to come and to partake. Come, for all things are now ready. We thank Thee for this call. Be with us throughout the rest of this day. Keep us and forgive us for all our sins. In Jesus' name, Amen.